lives, for our community, for our nation, and for the world. Speak now, Lord God, and certainly a word for our church. Speak a word for us. Word anew, Lord God. Illumine your word. Show us new wisdom in your word, Lord God. Be here among us. And Holy God, as I stand before you as the one called to preach at this moment, put me behind the cross of Jesus, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so today we hear the gospel story again. I think I have both mics on. It's loud. Today we hear the gospel story again. It's better. And it's the same gospel. It's a continuation of John chapter 6. You would wonder why Jesus is asked to say it again. My sermon title today is Refocus. Refocus. And Jesus wanted these folks to refocus. Like when we come to church, we have to refocus, because the world is full of all kinds of stuff. Jesus said to them in verse 35, which was read last week, and now it begins the gospel narrative for this week. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And he already had said that, didn't he? And some had believed. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, makes the following statement about Jesus. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Throughout the book, Lewis argues for the truthfulness and importance of the Christian faith. In the book, you will find the following ideas put forth. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, a legend, or Lord. This scene from Jesus' life, John 6:41 to 52, demonstrate these four possibilities. Is Jesus a liar, a person who tells lies? Is he a lunatic, a person who's affected with a severely disordered state of mind? Is he only a legend? A story sometimes popularly regarded as historical but unauthenticated? Or is he Lord, one having the power and the authority over others? And so today I want us to refocus on what we think Jesus is for us. You see, the Jewish believers who were there were having a problem. Jesus had spent time last week, John 6, 25 to 35, I believe, or 24 to 35, right? You don't have to get the exact verses, you know, it's in the bulletin. He had spent time explaining to them that he was what? The bread of life. That he had come down from heaven, right? That he was the one sent from God. And after he had spoken, there were those in the crowd who said, "Give us this bread. Give us this bread." That was just at chapter 35, or chapter, you know, a bit before that. "Give us this bread." But after a little while, text doesn't say it, but we know it's a little while, and they start mixing with other people, hearing other things, right? They start arguing again.
about it.
They just heard it. You know, that happens to us Christian believers. If we're not careful, if we're not very careful, we who have been in the church a long time and have been coming, believers, we are the ones who are at the very edge of losing our faith sometimes. Because we hear all kinds of stuff. People questioning, is Jesus the Lord? Is Jesus is he really the Son of God? We see it on TV. We see it in TV movies. We see writers. If you're readers, if you're reading books, like some of us read a lot of books, and we get books that tell us, well, he can't be. He must be a madman. It must be a crazy. These words are not new. C.S. Lewis was a brilliant writer. You know that. And you should read Mere Christianity if you have time. Right? Brilliant book. And he talks about this idea of coming to a point, and it's not an easy reading if you know how Lewis writes, but it will catch your attention and you got to spend time reading it. It's not like a little quick turn pager. You have to read the words. Take your time from page to page and read the words. I always thought that he would write a little bit like how Paul writes. Because when Paul writes in the letters sometimes, you got to read it several times. Right? And he wants to make the point that we have to make a decision in our lives. Was Jesus a liar? Was he telling lies? Is he nuts? That he's saying bread of life? That he's a bread, he came down from heaven? And then this text, he's going to talk about what? He's going to say what? You could eat my flesh. I mean, they really think he was crazy by that time. Right? At the end of this text. Or is he Lord? Or is this just some story? You see, I don't like when other, you know, other religions sometimes, when they say to me, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. He's so wonderful. He was a great prophet or moral teacher. So here's where I break rank with them. And when they tell me that, I always says, please don't be nicey with me about Jesus. For as far as I'm concerned, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Amen. Died on the cross. I don't care, you could think he's a moral. Don't think you're going to make me feel comfortable and try to dilute my faith and water it down. I am no longer spending the rest of my life, whatever God has given me, at this age of 30-something. I'm not spending any. I know you all thought I was going to give my age. I'm wise. I may be preaching on Jesus, but I'm wise. Right? I'm not going to spend my other 30-something years having anybody dilute my faith. I don't have the time. There's no time, you see, because tomorrow is promised to no one. I'm not discussing anymore what a Jesus you think Jesus is or Jesus isn't. As far as I'm concerned, somebody asked me at that conference, somebody was asking me, oh, is Jesus the way? Is he really the way, the truth, and the life? We need to stand up like Paul if you read the book of Acts. As far as I'm concerned, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because that's what my text tells me. That's what the Bible tells me. Amen. I am not studying any other religion.
Amen.
I'm not studying the Torah. I'm not studying whatever the Islam book is called, I forget now, the Quran. I'm not studying the writings of the Hindu writers, and they're great moral writers. I'm not saying they don't have good stuff in them for morality and so. I'm living with this book here. And it tells me Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And if you come to me and ask me how you could get to heaven, I'm going to tell you the way I know. I can't tell you something else I don't know. Can you get there through the Quran? I don't know. I know you could get there through Jesus Christ. And we need to refocus. This is what Jesus wanted them to do. He said to refocus is to change the emphasis or direction. Or something new or different. On something new or different. Jesus had Jewish folks there. And they came under the teaching of the Old Testament. And there was nothing wrong with the teaching of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. A lot of Jewish theologians want it to be called the Hebrew Bible. Because when you say Old Testament, they say you're saying it's old as opposed to the new. Those are all heavy theological thinking. But we know what it means. First Testament, Second Testament, they don't like that either. But we know the Hebrew Bible was different. They were under law. Under law, there are different rules.
And they were waiting for the Messiah. They were told through the Old Testament that the Messiah would come. And Moses would give them manna from heaven. Right? They were told that. They knew that. So Jesus now, he's trying to change the mindset. To refocus them. To let them understand. I'm the one who has come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the everlasting bread of life. I am not like the manna that God sent in heaven that you ran out of manna. You ran out of bread daily, as I said last week. You had manna this morning, and by evening you need more manna. Right? You had to get up early. I am the one that when you accept me as your Lord and Savior, when you eat of this bread, it's forever and ever and ever. And what did they try to do? This is what people try to do to us now in our walk with the Lord. They try to tear him down. You know what they said? Look at that little girl there. That guy. I meant to say that guy. I'm talking about myself now. Where is he? Isn't he just Mary's son and the carpenter? He just comes from that backwater there in Nazarene. That's what they call Nazareth, you know, the backwater. It was a poor area of the Galilee. Who is he that he's now the bread of life? That God sent him from heaven. Isn't his mother that little poor woman used to be down here, that woman, and his father is a carpenter? Who is he? People will try to minimize your faith, right? And they will want to tell you, who are you? But we all know that the gospel and accepting Jesus and spreading the word has nothing to do with where we come from and how much we know. You know how many little storefront churches and little pastors who's just saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, is going to end up in heaven. And how many brilliant theologians who's going to the best schools, we're going to see them somewhere else. Do you know what I mean? We're going to be looking down and say, it's knowledge, oh, yes, it's important. I'm big on knowledge. I spent 2 days with Susan sitting in a seminar for 2 days hearing speaker after speaker. Book, I thought I bought like 6 books, Susan. Don't know how I'm going to get them done. So I agree that knowledge is important. But let's not be confused that knowledge is a way of salvation. That's not the way of salvation. It's believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a heart that accepts him. Romans 10:9 says it. If you accept Jesus with all of your heart, if you believe in your heart that he is the Lord, and you confess him, and you repent of your sins, then you will be saved. So Jesus was trying to tell him, yes, I know you had Moses. Yes, I know you've got Moses and you have everybody else. He says here in verse 32, then Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Amen. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Right? That's what they had said. And now here they are. In only a short time they began to grumble. They now began to grumble again and again. Who is this guy? What's your problem? Right? Be very careful, believers. Don't let people distract us. Don't make excuse for our faith. Why we believe. This is why so many of our churches are having problem. I am telling you, I said that to the DS, because there are many of us who are called to preach, who are called to lead the church, and we're standing in pulpits wishy-washy on our faith. Wishy-washy on our faith. Now, one thing, somebody went out to dinner with somebody who's here, who's leaving to go to North Carolina. They were asking me a question about something religious, and then the husband said, we didn't really have to ask it because we know where you stand. You got to know where I stand on my faith. You may not agree with me. You may not like how I do it. You may think you could do it better. Go ahead. As long as you're spreading the gospel, go do it better. I don't really care. But you know, when I leave here, you know where I stand. That I believe Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
God now, yesterday, today, and forevermore. That he died on a cross. That he rose victorious. That he lives and reigns. And if you bring a gun to my head, I am going to die saying, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
I'm sold out for Jesus. They told me that in seminary, you know. I went to an Ivy League seminary. And I came out of my little church with my Bible. And they were looking at me like I was strange. Because nobody had the Bible, and I would walk around the seminary with my little Bible, because I came out of that church. And then I was sitting in class, and the professor, Old Testament professor, he says, "And where do you have the, where's the text?" And I'm thinking, what is he talking about, the text? Take out the text. So everybody who was there before me, taking out the book, he called it a text. They call it a text in seminar. I say it now because I get used to it. So I raise my hand, I says, "I don't know what the text is. What is the text?" And he says, "Do you have a Bible?" And I said, "Yes." And he says, I said, "You're calling it a text? It's the Word of God."
Amen.
You could hear a pin drop. Because they believe it's the inspired Word of God. And it is. I wasn't getting into the details. Right? So they knew me. So my professor out there got to know me better, because I was always raising my hand, because I came out of that AME church. And Lord, there you walk with your Bible. You know, nobody had Bibles in the pew. You walk with your Bible to church. It was your Bible. When I went to the First Methodist Church and saw, you know, when I was going, and they had pew Bible in the pews, I said, "Oh my God, there are Bibles in the pews. We brought our Bible and put markers in it." And the professor said, he said, "You know, your Christology is high. You have very high Christology." So I didn't know what Christology was, so I went to look it up. I'm new to seminary. That I am Christ-centered. She says, you always talk about Jesus Christ. That was 20 years ago. I didn't even know the word. So I know that I am sold out to Christ.
Amen.
For Christ I live and for Christ I die. That's what Paul says. And he would die for Christ. So Jesus wanted them to refocus as they were grumbling. So Jesus said to them, "Listen, this bread you eat will give you what? Eternal life. If you eat of this bread, not physically, that means if you accept him, you have the hope of what? Eternal life with him." And every now and then, I want to get to the Ephesians text for a moment, because you already understand that part of the text and what Jesus said. Every now and then, we have to ask ourselves, Christian believers, why? I think what happens, our faith can get stale if we don't ask why. Why do I believe? Why do I come to church? Right? That's how you refocus. That's how you refocus in life. You ask why. Because I think sometimes we are just coming and coming on the church, and we do the same thing. We put one foot before each other, and we what? We don't really say, "Why am I doing this? Am I doing this because I believe? Am I doing this because my mama started me when I was 4 to do it, and I've been doing it? Am I doing this?" Do you see what the why is? You ask that why question a lot in business. Well, we should ask it in the church. Every mission we do, even about our faith. That's what Simon Sinek talks about in his book. The why. Why? You should even do it in your personal life. You're in a job or you're in a relationship. Sometimes you have to say, why? Because why will refocus you. It will inspire you. It will energize you. Or it will say to you, you're crazy. Right? Once the why is answered. Right? So we need, as churches sometimes, to our belief, you and I need to ask, as he says in his book, why do you do what you do? Everyone has a why. Your why is the purpose, the cause, or the belief that inspires you. The why. Inspires you to serve God. Right? Inspires you to believe in him and to follow him. Why do I do it? I know why I follow Jesus. I don't know why about a lot of things. But I know why I follow Jesus. Each and all us have to ask that. Knowing your why gives you a filter to make choices at work, at home, at church, that will help you find greater fulfillment in all that you do. When we know why we follow Jesus, when we are reminded why we follow him, we are going to get greater fulfillment. It's not going to be just because somebody's dragging you to church. You know, they used to drag me to church. When, could you believe that? My mother used to drag me and my brother to church, Lord, and we would be there all day. And I didn't want to be there all day. Because I didn't have a why. I just know my mother was just dragging me. And let me tell you a quick story as I get to what Ephesians says. And so one day the circus came to Jamaica, Kingston. Big deal when we get a circus there in that little country. And I said to my brother, I'm 2 years older, and I said to him, we are going to go to church in the morning. My mother never went. She went in. Would come at midday. She would send us to Sunday school. We had to be there all day with Mrs. Brown. Mrs. Brown is in heaven now. I says, we are going to leave because the circus is here. And we're going to go in the morning. God forgive me. And we're going to tell Mrs. Brown that my mother said we should leave. Come on. Could you imagine? And God would end up using me. Could you imagine? So my poor brother, because he's afraid of me, he says, oh yes, sister, we're going to the circus. So we went to the circus. We left. We told Mrs. Brown, the saintly woman from God, who's teaching the Sunday school. I says, we have to leave because mama says we should leave. And guess what I took my brother to do? I have repented already, and the Lord has forgiven me. We went to the circus. And we spent, and I was young, I knew how to manipulate at that age, can you imagine? And we went to the circus, and when we stayed the time that we should be in church. And I warned my brother, if you ever talk, I'm going to kill you. And he never talked, because he was afraid of me. See? Because it was just going. And I figure, I could see, and he never talked. It's years later. When we got grown and was given my mother the judge, she says, you did that to your brother? And I says, look at me, God, mommy, God is using me. He must have figured out that I figured it out sooner or later. So you see, when we don't have the why, you could just go or don't go. But every now and then when you refocus on your why you're doing it, it's harder to not go or to not serve God. Right? Or not to love him or to defend him, because you figured out that why am I serving God? Because he died for me. Why am I serving God? Everybody has their own story. Because he loves me and I love him. Why am I serving? Because I have the hope of eternal life. Why am I in this local church? Why am I serving in this local church? Because I find that I'm here in fellowship and communion with each other. The word go forth, the hymns go forth, the songs, the music. Why am I here? Because I find peace. Peace and joy and love and excitement. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Why do I get up and get dressed and come? Because something happens to me when I come, because Jesus is here. His Holy Spirit is here. And there may have a crazy pastor, but guess what? She loves Jesus. That's our why. And once we have been refocused on our why, then we look at what Paul says in Ephesians. The church at Ephesus was having this problem. And Paul wanted to tell them that you're a new creation. There were both Jews and Gentiles coming together who were conflicting, right? Because they were, you know, idol worshippers. They had the god in Ephesus. There was the god of the god of Diana, the goddess of Diana, the goddess of Sibyl. You know, you read in the book of Acts, they're all there. And he had to refocus them. Paul wanted them, because once you know the why, then you have the how and the what. But first you have to know your why. So Paul wanted them to get it. He says, listen, you're a new creation in Christ. You are new. You have to understand this is how you're going to operate in the church. This is how you will operate in the church, because now you know that you belong to Christ, the hope of Christ, you have got new life in Christ, so you have to act certain way. Do you get it? We can't just act like our old self. We know that we are saved. We know that we have the hope of eternal life. So now we know we're following Christ. We know our why we're here, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, right? We love him, and we want to do great things, so we have got to know how we do it. So Paul reminds us in his text, he says, so then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Paul says, speak truth. We're all members now of the same family. Do you know that, church? Do you know, Mr. Kusick, I'm a member of your family? Right? I'm a member of your family. You're a member of mine. It's a new family. Right? We are in a new family. We are family. You know that Sister Sledge song, not going to sing it, but you know it. We are family. I've got my sisters with me. Do you all know? You all know that you listen to music. Sometimes that's not so holy. We are family. I've got my sisters and my brothers with me. We are now a new family, Paul is saying. You are Jews. I mean, could you imagine the work Paul had to do? Because there were Jews and Gentiles coming together. And the Jews wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised before they could accept Jesus. I'm not going to go into teaching the book of Acts here now. They wanted them to do that. And Paul says, no, you don't need to. Of course, Timothy was circumcised. That's another story. But he says, no, you don't have to do that. Just have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we are now one family. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's a certain way you've got to act when you love Jesus. And these are for husbands and wives and spouses and so on. Be angry, but do not sin. Yes, you could get angry. We get angry. But we need to work it out among each other. Right? Don't make it personal. When we're getting angry, we're having a discussion or we're disagreeing. Don't sin. Paul says, don't go to bed angry. You know what happens when you go to bed angry? You may not wake up. And guess what? That person you got angry with, if they went on before you, you'll never forgive yourself. Paul is telling the new church, we're a new creation. Be angry, but do not sin. He says, don't make room for the devil. And sometimes in the church, we make room for the devil, don't we? Don't make room for the devil. You have to say to the devil, devil, you are defeated. I know sometimes you think we're crazy, but sometimes when we're in here praying, I'm telling the devil, you're under my feet. I had a lady in my other church. She was an Italian. She was really trying to get to know. She was always Methodist. And so we used to sing a little song. I'm saying, devil, you're defeated. You're under my feet. Under my feet. Under my... So she learned this little song. It's not her culture, you know. So we used to have a little group with the kids, and we were singing this song. He's under my feet, under my feet. And she's, devil, you're defeated. You're under my feet. I can't remember the tune now. So she goes home, and she's to live up in a nice part of Connecticut. And she says, she's singing today in her kitchen, and she's singing, you're under my feet, devil, under my feet. And her brother says, and who's under your feet now, and how did he get under your feet? Right? But the idea is, we were telling the devil to be quiet. Devil, you are defeated. You've been conquered. You can't take over my house and my life. You're under my feet. So Paul goes on, he says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for the building up, as there is a need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear it. That means when we speak to each other, speak in Christian love. Find a way to speak in Christian love. Find a way to say something in love. Right? Because we are new now. We have got the bread of heaven. Paul continues to say, and he says, put away your all bitterness and wrath and anger and angling and slander together with all malice. And be kind to one another. Here's the words I love Paul used. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We should be tender-hearted to one another. Is that amazing? Tender-hearted. Joni, you got to be tender-hearted to me. And I've got to be tender-hearted to you. Tender-hearted. Some of us, our hearts are probably, you know, hard. We got to work on it. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. No matter what we do to each other, we should be forgiving each other. Because Christ has forgiven us. And finally, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We are one in Christ, one in the Spirit. Love one another, right? Because we are new creation, new church, new life in Christ. We know that we're saved and sanctified, blessed of the Lord. We have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And now we are refocusing. Now, do we fall off track? Yes, we fall off track. We all fall off track, don't we? But now today, as we read the scriptures, we are refocusing. get ourselves recalibrated. Huh? And says, Lord, as from this day on, I'm going to be better. And when you do something out of the will of God, you ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. And you get up and you start over because we are one in Christ. We're refocusing. Church, we're going to refocus here as a church because we know why we are here. We're not just here because we're cute, and we are. We look good today. You all look very good from my vantage point, smiling and happy. We look good, but we're here because we look good. We have our nice clothes. We like each other, but we're also here to do what? To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world.
Amen.
That's why we're here. That's the only job we have here in this church, is to find new ways to make disciples for the kingdom of God. To do what we can do for the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? That's my daily prayer. Lord, today let me do what I can do for the kingdom of God. Each day, what can I do to further your kingdom, God Almighty? Little things. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about his great sacrifice. Most of all, tell somebody about his great love for humanity. And then you could speak of the love he has for you. Because trust me, you may not love me, I may not love you, but guess what? Jesus loves us. Amen?
Amen.
And because he loves us, you have to love me. And I've got to love you. See what I'm saying? You can't stop me from loving you. Sometimes people don't speak to me, I love them anyhow. And when they don't speak to me, I love them more. Praise God. Nice. I love them. I love them more. Because we all need to be loved. Thanks be to God. Let us refocus our faith. Let us understand that the Lord loves us. Let us share that with those around us. And as Simon Sinek says, it is one of life's greatest joys to wake up in the morning, every morning, with a clear sense of why that day matters. Why every day matters. Why that day? Why does this day matter? Because we have come to worship the Lord. And we can serve God, serve our family, serve our neighbors, serve our friends. This is why the day matters. And we've been given this day. Amen.
Amen.